Chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a faithful God. You are always at work in all things for the good of those that love you. And Lord, you are always accomplishing your purposes. Lord, everything's being worked out according to your plans, your good plans, your perfect plans. We trust, Lord, that you're at work right now, and we ask that you would do your work, that you would accomplish your good purposes, Lord, through this word that you've breathed out into Paul to record, and that we might sit before it this morning, hear it, and grow as a result. And so, Lord, unleash your word upon our hearts. Accomplish your good purposes. Teach us. Lord, teach us how you want us to pray for your church, and specifically for one another. And then, Lord, would you also just build in a deep conviction, a strong conviction inside of all of us, just helping us understand how desperate we are for you to build your house, for you to accomplish your purposes, recognizing that, Lord, we are absolutely dependent upon you for everything, including our very next breath. And Lord, may this conviction look like something. May it look like a passionate pursuit of Christ. Lord, a passionate reading of your word and a desperate prayer life. Lord, where we just turn to you and look to you in all situations to give us exactly what we need in that moment. And so, Lord, in this moment, we recognize that, Lord, we can't hear unless you give us ears to hear. So give us ears to hear. Give us minds to understand, comprehend your word. Lord, would you fill us with your spirit? Lord, that we might receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we will jump back into Proverbs next Sunday. And so we're just going to build off of sort of Brandon's message from last week as part of his application and encouragement was to build a life in God's word, to know God through his breathed out word, trusting that God meets us throughout every single page of Scripture, and he has something to say to us. And so we jump into God's word to find out what does he have to say to us? What does he want to communicate to us today? What does it look like to fear him and obey him? And we know that through his word. And on this side, what I'd like to talk about is just praying. Because not only does the Lord speak to us through his word, he invites us to cry out to him, to speak to him, to make intercession on behalf of one another and trust that the Lord's at work, that he hears our voices. He commands us to pray without ceasing in Thessalonians. To just have a life of prayer, a life, if you think about it, a life of just communion with God, because he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us, to redeem us, that we might become his sons and daughters, that we would have a real relationship with God our Father. And this relationship, it looks like something. And it's not meant to necessarily be this sort of drudgery, or we feel like, oh, it's this duty, I have to do this. Now, as you read through the scriptures and you study this and you get to interact with the God that we sang about, who's forever faithful, accomplishes all of his purposes, these things should be a delight. When we think about the God who created all things, he created us in his image, and then he redeems us, and he invites us into this relation to come to him, to talk to him, to sit before him, to listen to what he has to say. And he just encourages us in many ways in Scripture to be like that sort of annoying kid that just asks and cries out and just trusts, like, this is my dad. I'm going to ask him for these things. And I'm going to continue to ask him for these things until he gives me these things. And I'm going to trust him that his will is going to be perfect, whether he gives them to me or not, when I want them. And you guys get it and you understand it. But when we think about this relationship we have with God, it's built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's something he's brought us into by his mercy and grace, and it's one that's maintained by mercy and grace. And our Heavenly Father, whatever it is you think of him at this moment, he loves when his kids, his children, his church, his people that he's redeemed draw near to him. He loves when we look to him. He loves when we pray prayers like, Lord, I have no idea what to do here. Would you give me wisdom? Lord, I surrender my life at this moment to you. Would you just lead me? Lord, I take everything I have and I just hold it with open hands because all I want to do is your will. And I don't really know what that looks like in this situation at this moment. So will you just lead me? The Lord wants us to draw near to him. He invites us, and it is good to do. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Colossians, shared this illustration that I found to be encouraging and want to share with you in talking about the importance of prayer. He said, almost 60 years ago, a young missionary named Raymond Edmond staggered in from an Ecuadorian jungle desperately ill. He'll be dead by morning, the doctor predicted. Edmund's wife dyed her wedding dress black so it would be ready for the funeral. In the tropics, funerals must be held immediately. However, thousands of miles away in Boston, Edmund's friend, Dr. Joseph Evans, interrupted a prayer meeting saying, I feel we must pray for Ray Edmond in Ecuador. The group prayed earnestly until finally Evans called out, praise the Lord, the victory is won. The rest is oft-repeated history. Raymond Edmond recovered. His wife's dress did not. And Dr. Edmond went on to become president of Wheaton College and a minister for 40 years. This beautiful story unforgettably affirms the power of intercessory prayer. Then Kent Hughes goes on to say, motivated by stories like this, we naturally ask, how are we to pray for the church? How are we to pray for members of Christ's body? And so this is something I want us to think about because God does invite us into praying without ceasing, and he encourages us to pray for one another. And so as we make our way through this text, I'm going to read it here in a second. What I want us to think about specifically is how should we pray for one another? Or how should we be praying for Sovereign Grace Church? Or how should we be praying for the people in our community groups? As you just look around this room, and there's things that we can pray and we think about, but Paul has recorded this prayer for us to learn from. So let me read it for you from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so he says this, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this text doesn't tell us everything about prayer, but it does teach us how to pray for one another. It doesn't tell us everything that we should be praying for in regards to one another, but it does tell us some important things that we can have in our minds as we think about one another. Things that God has called us to, things that we desire to God work into our lives personally and our lives together as a local church. And so as we seek to answer this question, how are we to pray for the church? How are we to pray for Sovereign Grace Church this year? We're going to learn two things. Two things that we want to be praying for. The first thing that we want to be praying for is knowledge. And so point number one is pray for knowledge. Pray for understanding. After giving thanks to God for the Colossians' response of faith to the gospel, Paul prayed for them that they would continue to believe in Christ and that they would live out their lives following Christ. Look with me again at verse 9. He said, "And so from the day we heard about your conversions, from the day we heard about you being established in Christ, from the day we heard that you have believed, from the day we heard that your church has been planted, from the day we heard that you found life in Christ, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." The significance of this prayer for the Colossians was directly related to their current struggles at the time with false teachers who were claiming to have sort of this special, secret, spiritual knowledge that went beyond the gospel. And so they got saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and then there were false teachers, like there's always are false teachers, who were coming in and seeking to disrupt that faith, seeking to sort of try to persuade them away from the gospel into following some other teaching. And they were claiming that it was sort of this special revelation, something that they had that they could give to these people. And so false teachers seek to disrupt the truth. False teachers are dangerous. And when you think false teacher today, just think anything that moves me away from the gospel. Anything that seeks to add to what God has already revealed to us throughout his word. Anything that seeks to dismiss the power and work of Jesus Christ. We build our lives on the gospel. We don't move on from this good news. And so Paul's writing this letter and he's just letting them know, we're praying for you. We've never stopped to cease to pray for you that you would really be rooted and grounded in the gospel. That you would have knowledge and understanding of this good news and how you live this out, that you would never move on from this, but instead you would just go deep into it. You would find yourself memorizing the gospel. You would find yourself growing in your understanding of who Christ is, and you would go deep into understanding what this news that has saved us actually means every moment of our lives, in every season of our lives. Now, when you think gospel and you think truth that God's revealed, the way I like to think about the gospel is this. The gospel can be as simple as Jesus Christ, the person and work of Christ. And it is as complex as everything that has to do with his birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, eternal reign. When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the good news about Jesus Christ. Talking about God revealing himself to us through the word made flesh. And it can be complex at times when you get into things like propitiation. It's as simple as Christ died on the cross for my sins. And it's as complex as everything I just shared with you. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And so Paul's prayer is, we've not stopped praying for you that you would go deep into this gospel. That you would have a knowledge and an understanding of this good news that functions in your lives. That helps you to understand how this truth has secured your standing before God and how it fuels the way in which you love your wife or the way in which you submit to your husband or the way in which you honor your mother and father or the way in which you work as unto the Lord or the way in which you reconcile relationships that have been broken, or the way in which you raise your kids and what you teach them about. The gospel and this good news, it speaks to every single area of our lives. And it takes wisdom. It takes wisdom at times to figure out what's the connection here. How does this play itself out now? But Paul is just in the beginning just saying, we're praying that you would get this, that you would go deep into this. Because there are false teachers that will lead you away from this. There are false teachers who will write a book and it'll hit the bestsellers. And it'll find its way into your lap one day and you'll start reading it. And what it's going to do is it's going to want to move you away from actually building your life upon the truth. Because it's going to feel good in the moment. It's going to sort of make sense. And it might be attached to some immediate benefit that seems to work in your parenting or in your marriage. But has no life-saving power. Has no eternal power to it. Might be helpful, but it's not the truth. It's not what we build our lives on. And so Paul prays. He prays that they would have this knowledge of God's will. That they would understand the truth and how it functions in their lives. This is something, though, that we can't do on our own. We need God to be at work in us. This is why Paul's praying for this church in this way. He's understanding is yes, we work, but ultimately our dependence is upon the Lord, isn't it? Part of that scripture verse that Phil shared, unless the Lord builds the house, what happens? We just labor in vain. There's a reason we're trying to memorize that verse, and it's simple. It's just this reminder for us as a church. We do nothing apart from the Lord. Your very next breath, we're absolutely dependent upon the Lord for. And sometimes we take that for granted, but when you think about it, as parents, you do nothing without the Lord. You can accomplish nothing unless the Lord desires for you to accomplish that. You could work in your own way, but you're working in what? Laboring in vain. And so we're just desperate for the Lord to pour out his Spirit upon us and fill us with this knowledge. That's why Paul says, I have not ceased to pray this for you. And when you think about us as a church, this is what we want to grow in, isn't it? And part of that is as long as we're breathing and we find ourselves this side of heaven, there's room to grow for all of us. There's things God wants to teach us. Every time I read through the scriptures, I'm learning something new. I just started reading through the scriptures. I didn't take Brandon's recommendation. I do it a different way. I'm just reading mine start to finish. And with this little side note, start to finish with the freedom to just go wherever I want when I want. Once I finish. So I'm in Genesis right now, and I know I'm going to hit Ezekiel, and Ezekiel has been sort of my nemesis for all of my Christian life, devotionally, that when I get there, sometimes I gotta just swerve a little bit and just find something that's just a little, like, hits me differently that I can understand a little bit better. So that takes work. But anyways, I'm starting right now, and my prayer as I jump into God's word is, Lord, open my eyes. Surprise and delight me with your truth. Lord, I want to hear your voice. Rejoice my heart with your words. And the thing that's standing out, honestly, and I've been highlighting this as I'm making my way through Genesis, is just every person that the Lord has called to do his work, they've wanted this one thing from him. They want his blessing. Just go start reading through Genesis. Get to 32 and you're just going to see everybody sets out to do something and some people won't set out to do it unless the Lord blesses them. Unless the Lord gives them favor. And part of this is the Lord, you're just understanding. Unless the Lord builds the house, what happens? You labor in vain. If you want to get called out to go do something, you can go do that thing and we're going to acknowledge God in all the ways. But if the Lord wants it to be established, guess what happens? It gets established because the Lord's purposes always prevail. And so what we want to do is we want to align our purposes with his purposes. That's why we take these desires that we trust he gives us at times and we hold them like this. So Lord, I'm going to take this job. I trust that you're leading me here to do this, but I'm holding it like this, and may your will be done. May you give me understanding. May you give me knowledge of the truth, and may I live here doing this with an open hand, because what I'm going to keep a closed hand on is the truth, trusting in God's good purposes. We desperately need the Lord to accomplish his purposes. We desperately need, Lord, to give us knowledge and understanding of his will that we might accomplish his good purposes. From Paul's perspective, a deep and growing understanding of Christ and his will is of the greatest importance to our spiritual lives. In Philippians, he wrote the following. Chapter 1, verse 9, he said, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." How? "With knowledge and all discernment." Why? "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, he said this, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of your Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." Why? "That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might." If we're going to grow and mature as Christians, then we must be filled with the knowledge of God's will. If you find yourself in a place where you just feel, man, I just feel sort of flat and I feel sort of dry and I feel like I'm not growing, that's kind of where we all get at different points. If we're all honest, that's where we are. We just plateau sometimes. But again, we're still breathing. The Lord has more for us. He wants to understand him better. And so our prayer is, Lord, give us knowledge. Give us understanding of who you are and what your will is for my life. And then I would add this, give me the faith to follow. Accomplish your good purposes, O Lord. God hasn't saved us to only leave us as immature believers. He saved us and he's filled us with his Spirit and he's actively at work in us, finishing what he started. And isn't that good news? This is just a truth. He is. If he saved you, he will finish what he started. And he invites us into that process. And one of the ways that we can participate in that is we pray. We just say, Lord, accomplish your purpose. Lord, fill this brother or sister with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and your will. Lord, help them to understand your word. Lord, one of the prayers I pray for you all the time is that when you open this up, the Lord would surprise and delight you, and something would just stand off that page, and it would just capture you. And some of that's just from my own personal experience. Again, the word blessed, it just pops up, and then I'm hearing it all over the place, and I'm just praying through this. And my prayer is that you would encounter the Lord in a personal way every time, or almost every time, you open this thing up, because this is living and active. The Lord desires for us to meet with him, to speak with him. So how do you pray for the church? How do you pray for one another? Pray and ask the Lord to give us knowledge and understanding of the gospel, that we would go deeper in his truth, that he would lead us in that. The second thing we want to pray for is we want to pray for our walk. Colossians 1, 9 through 12, again it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Why? "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Paul prays that God would fill the Colossians with the knowledge of his will so that this knowledge would so inform their thinking that it would inevitably work its way out in the way in which they live their lives. So that as they walk, their walk would be worthy of the Lord. It would be a walk, it would be a life that glorifies God. And so we pray the same thing. We pray that God would give knowledge and understanding of the gospel so that this husband or our husbands in this church would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in the ways in which they love their wife as Christ loved the church. We pray that wives would submit to their husbands, that they would have knowledge and understanding of this so that they might live out their role as a wife in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. See, this knowledge needs to look like something. This knowledge needs to look like honoring and glorifying God. And so how does that happen? Well, we trust the Lord to make it happen. We trust that he'd give us the understanding and the ability to actually walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We trust that we can do nothing apart from him. And so we pray for one another's walks. We pray that this man would honor the Lord in the workplace, or the men in our church would. We pray that our kids, that when they go off to school or when they're doing school, that they would do their school in a manner worthy of the gospel. Because if the Lord doesn't accomplish it, it doesn't happen. We put guardrails up on those things, and we want them to live within those guardrails, but we know, like from our own understanding of ourselves, the only reason you believe what you believe and do what you do is because God has been kind and gracious to you. It is true. The moment we start to think, no, I did this, we're in trouble. We are desperate for the Lord to work in all situations. And so we're desperate as a church. If the Lord wants us to have a building this year, guess what? The Lord has to do it. We'll work really hard. If the Lord wants to raise up new elders this year, the Lord has to do it. We'll work towards that, but he's got to provide the wisdom and the resources all along the way, and we'll be faithful to walk through that. If the Lord wants you to buy a house this year and you're looking at your finances saying, there's no way, and if I am going to buy a house, I got to move all the way up somewhere to the line, Georgia-Tennessee line. These houses are so expensive. If the Lord wants you to buy a house, you'll buy a house. He'll provide the means. If he wants your car to last longer than it should so you could save for something else he's got your eyes on, you will. He'll provide the means. I've said this before in other messages. Either he's in control or he's not. I'd like us to believe he's always in control, always. Even in those moments that we don't like. Even when we put a contract on a house that we think is our dream house and this is our last chance and we don't get it, he's in control of that too. He's always in control of that because he's always in control of all things. When you want to get pregnant on your timing and you've been praying this way and it feels like you're never going to have kids, is he in control or is he not? The way your kids turn out, is he in control or is he not? He calls us to work, and so we pray. We pray for one another. Lord, may we, Sovereign Grace Church, walk according to his will. May we pick up our crosses, deny ourselves, humble ourselves before the Lord, and live in such a way that's worthy of his calling. Or as Solomon might say, fear God and obey him. That's the end of the matter. That's what we're called to do. We fear God, we obey him, and ultimately we trust him always for those results. Always. It doesn't mean we don't work. We work hard as unto the Lord. We pick this up and we seek to obey him, but we always trust him. And we believe that he's at work in all things. Paul gives us a few characteristics of a worthy life in these verses. These are more specific and I think in ways for us to pray. Number one, first, we see that a worthy life to live for Christ will bear fruit in every good work. It will bear fruit. might not be the fruit you like. I'm just trying to prepare you here. You might be looking for an apple and like a watermelon might show up. But you'll bear fruit. You might be hoping for this real happy moment, but the Lord might be in this moment trying to just work on your ability to honor him in suffering. But fruit will be there. We trust him for that. And this fruit comes from the Spirit. In Galatians it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And so this fruit comes from the Lord. And so we pray, Lord, may we bear fruit in every season. It's a good season right now. I don't know what the rest of this year has for us. Been through a number of years together. But we just pray that whatever it is, whatever season the Lord has us walk through this year, we pray that he would give us good fruit. He would give us his fruit. And we'd rejoice in it and receive it. Number two, the second characteristic of a worthy life lived for Christ is an increase in the knowledge of Christ. Again, we want to know Christ. We want to grow in our understanding of Christ. We want to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Christ. And so let's pray that for one another, that we would be a gospel-centered church, that we would be gospel people who love Jesus, who look for ways to encourage one another with this good news regularly. The third characteristic of a worthy life lived for Christ is a life of endurance. Endurance. In verse 11, Paul prays that God would strengthen the Colossians with all power according to God's glorious might for all endurance. This endurance is one characteristic in which God enables believers to hold fast to the faith. And if you've lived life, I don't know if I put an age on it, longer than maybe 25, getting older here, I got to figure out a different age to figure out. But if you've lived any bit of life and had to suffer in any bit, you understand the need for endurance. The world in which we live in can be tough, real tough. You're not going to get what you want every single day. You're going to wake up some days, it might have happened on Christmas, where you're just expecting to have this happy holiday, and it was hard. Maybe it didn't go your way. You're going to get a phone call that you didn't want and you've been afraid of, and you hope you never get. Those phone calls are coming to all of us. Difficult things. Will we hold on to the gospel or not? Will we question God's goodness in those hard days? Will we only worship him and love him when everything goes our way? Or will we worship him when we suffer? I don't know what 2025 has for us. I don't know what it has for you. But I bet it does have a few hard things. And we need to be reminded that we have a good God who's always at work, that we might bear fruit. And he's preparing us not to live here forever. He's preparing us to spend eternity with him. And that's so much better than this place, because when we get there, there are no hard days. There's no bad phone call that's going to report some bad news that you never want to hear. But the Lord's preparing us for that. And so there's a need for endurance. There's a need to persevere. And that endurance comes in the difficulties of following Christ, of not winning all the time, of losing a lot. And you just got to remember, the Lord's at work in those. He's forging character, Christ-like character. He's preparing us for a better place. And so we pray for endurance. The fourth characteristic of a worthy life lived for Christ is a life of patience. Man, if you've just had kids, all you young folks, I know we had a lot of young people getting married over the last several years, and I've shared this before, but like Phil was praying this prayer. If you notice, Phil's like, "Lord, humble us," and I'm just thinking, "Lord, but do it nicely." Like he's praying this, and he means it. I get it. That's what we want, but you know what that feels like. And so, Lord, give me patience, and all these young married couples, and I'm on the other side of this now. I got like 18-year-olds, my youngest. And that's got different challenges. I'm not bragging about anything at this point. I just remember what it's like when those kids started coming. And you thought you were godly. Until you held on to this little kid that you thought was the cutest thing in the world. And it probably was to you and is, but you can't get it to stop crying. Or you get four of them, four and under, and they just destroy your house. The Lord will build patience into his people. And he usually does it with a wife or a husband, and then kids, and then people in the church, and then your community group leaders, and then a conflict that you work through, and then you not getting your own way right away, like you're not getting that house because you want it now and you're tired of living in an apartment. Or the situation's just not working at work and it's not changing. The Lord finds ways to build patience in us. That's a mark of a godly life. When we sit down and we wait upon the Lord. And so we pray, Lord, give us patience. Work Christ-like character into us. The fifth characteristic of a life lived worthy of the gospel is a joyful and thankful life. This is one of those things that I've been thinking about personally for, I don't know, the last several years. And I shared this with you when we went through Ecclesiastes. It was probably the primary reason we went through Ecclesiastes as a church. It started with my own personal pursuit of joy. And by that, what that means for me privately is I don't want to live an unhappy life. I know we live in an unhappy world sometimes, but I don't want to be unhappy. I don't think the Lord's created us to be unhappy people. Now, it doesn't mean we can't be sad or lament and get caught by surprise by things. And there's going to be those moments. And again, you guys know I track my happy days on my app for the last 5 years or so. So I know how many happy days I've had. And it's all subjective. But it's also theological. The Lord has created us to rejoice always, pray without, and to what? To give thanks in all circumstances. And so as Paul's praying this prayer, one of a godly characteristic, a Christ-like characteristic of a life lived worthy of the gospel is a joyful and thankful life. Not a grumbling and complaining life, a joyful and happy life. And this takes work. What we learned in Ecclesiastes is you have to actually receive this joy from the Lord. And so we pray, Lord, give us joy. Give me joy when I work, even when it's hard. Give me joy when I receive this food that I don't like or I do like, whatever it is, any circumstances. It's receiving joy from the Lord, and I think it's practiced thankfulness. There's an art to it. There's a practice. There's just this thing I encourage people when they come and they meet with me for counseling. One of the first things I'm going to do is if you sit with me, I'm going to ask you to write down every single day at the end of your day, 5 things, sometimes 10, that you're thankful for. And I'm going to say, be as specific as possible. So not just, I'm thankful, Lord, for my wife. Okay, great. What? What are you thankful for? What specific things are you grateful to God for about her or your kids? If your kids are this source of sort of complaining for you because you look out at their lives and you just think, you fill in the blank, and it makes you angry or it makes you anxious or it makes you sad, the Lord calls for us, what does it look like to be thankful? Well, let's just start with the fact that they're breathing, that God's given us kids. That no matter what, they might be a source of pain in your life, they're breathing. They're here. You actually get to see them. You might not like talking with them, but you get to see them. You get to give them a hug maybe. I don't know, whatever it is, just there's these specific things that start to move the needle away from complaining about the God who's in charge of all things to actually thanking him. And what that does is it builds this Christ-like character that Paul's praying for this church that they would get, that they would be happy people, joyful people, who are thankful people. Aren't you glad for the gospel? The gospel is the only thing that changes this. It's the only thing that changes lives. Other things are like little patches, and you get a book, and it kind of helps you here, and you practice it, then you forget it. But this is like, This takes root in our hearts. This grows. It bears fruit. It's the power of God to save and to change. And so what I want to do for us in this final time that we have is to take about 10 minutes and just groups of 3 to 4, and let's just pray through this text, okay? Pray for your spouse, pray for your kids, pray for your community group, pray for the folks here at Sovereign Grace Church, that God would accomplish these things in us this year. Can we do that? Okay, so we're just going to break up. You can move the chairs all around, all that kind of stuff. And just take Colossians 1, 9 through 14, and just read through it, pray. Read a section, pray. Pray it for our church. And I'll come back up and close us in just 10 minutes. the knowledge of your will, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, that all that we do would be fully pleasing to you. Lord, we recognize that, Lord, you are the one who's at work in all things, and that in order for us to bear any fruit, Lord, we are absolutely dependent upon you. And so, Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit and make us fruitful in every good work? And would you, Lord, give us good work to do? Would you help us to recognize what that work is? And may we increase in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we increase in our understanding of the truth that you have revealed to us throughout every page of Scripture. May you strengthen us for this walk that you've called us to walk. Lord, would you give us the ability to endure? And Lord, may we like doing hard things for your glory. Lord, as we're just reminded that, Jesus, you came to serve and not be served, but you gave your life up as a ransom for many, and you call us to be your followers. And so, Lord, give us endurance to do this, to walk like that, that we might love serving in the home, serving in the church, serving at work, serving the people around us, Lord. May you help us put to death selfishness. And may we as a church just continue to grow in selflessness, Christ-likeness. And Lord, would you make us a happy people? Lord, would you enable us to receive joy in whatever it is we're doing, in all circumstances? Lord, when we're doing things we like and when we get things we don't like, Lord, we just be happy people, people who find great joy in knowing you and being known by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, please pour out your Spirit upon us as we leave here today. Fill us, lead us, guide us as we seek to honor and worship you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. May the Lord bless you. May you have a wonderful Sunday.